Welcome to today's edition of Front Porch Talks. I'm Grayson Willis. Today's edition of Front Porch Talks is part two of a two-part live teaching session called Teaching Church that took place here at Harrisonburg First Church of the Nazarene on Thursday morning, November 16th, for a group of Nazarene pastors from the Virginia District. And in part two of the Teaching Church, my dad, Pastor Kerry Willis, had Pastor Adrian Mills come and lead a panel discussion with Pastor Margaret Michael, Pastor Steve Gazar, and Pastor Mike McKenzie.
Okay, we're gathering back, and I will say that for this next part, whoever's part of the panel, if you're talking, please pass the mic, because there are pastors and leaders who are not able to be here, and we put this up on frontporchtalks.com. Todd was thanking Grayson earlier. I'm indebted to Grayson. Last night I texted him. I said, I preached a message August 17th, 2012. I need it. Is there any chance you can find it? I have no idea. It's not online anymore. And this morning he said, yep, I found it. That was a big day in my ministry. I think the most listened to message that I ever preached on human sexuality. So I don't know why the Lord wants me to have it again, but I got a feeling he's going to make me preach it again. But I told him I wasn't going to preach it until he broke my heart, and I carried it around 5 years in my briefcase, and he broke my heart in July of 2012. And he said, how about August? But it's not the kind of thing that I run into, but we cannot run from these things. The Lord's been talking deeply to me in the last few weeks, months. We have to run in where sin is happening. We can't run out. And we have to run in as a friend of God. If not, we're going to be practicing idolatry. We start representing people to God instead of God to people. That's idolatry. And he's had this on my heart, and I was guilty of that one time. I wrote my first book. You read it in there. If you read it, the Lord said, you're very close to idolatry. And what I was starting to do was to love people more than God. And he said, you're starting to get those commandments backwards, buddy. He said, I gave them to him in order for a reason. Love the Lord your God with all your heart, mind, soul, and strength, and then love others. And I was not in a good place. I thank the Holy Spirit for being faithful. You say, what would that look like? Well, I'd be praying for someone, and it would be like I was taking their side. I would say, Lord, they need your help. Where are you? You know? God, have you forgotten this faithful saint of the church? And it all sounded so humble. And God said to me, that is the most arrogant praying I've ever heard in my life. That you would think you care more about those people than I did. When did you die for them? He straightened me out really quick. I mean, he's been just talking to me. Just any of you, if you are not on social media, I'm going to just be real honest with you. You are not relevant to this generation. I'm sorry. And then maybe you're saying, well, I'm about done. I'm retiring and I don't need to be. But if God is saying anything to you, there's a young generation that needs to hear it. Instagram is easy. Look, if I can figure it out, you can. It's easy. And, you know, I blog. That's an old-timey thing, but I do that. And I do have Twitter. I do not have Facebook because sometimes we say too much, and there should be a limit on what you can say. And Twitter just doubled theirs, which I'm not excited about at all, from 144 characters to double that, whatever that is, 288. But I don't like that at all. I'm in protest. But you know what I have found is the Lord uses these social media places for me to have devotion. You know, if the Lord ever bring a thought to you and you write it on a notebook somewhere, then you can never find the notebook. Well, people who curse social media are just afraid of it. I'm being real serious. It's like cursing roads. That's all it is. So James Sproul is 78 years old, and he's almost 79. I just talked to him a moment ago. And he is one of the most savvy, you know, people with social media. He's got Facebook going. He's got a blog going, you know, all this stuff. And he's either, he does have a Twitter account, but he struggles with that. But he's got his places. Do you know, I believe that's why he's still valid. People want to hear. All generations want to hear him. So I'm encouraging you. You know why? Because I want to follow you. I want to hear what God's saying to you. You might encourage me. Put something up and copy me in. Talk about me. Whatever you want to do. I don't care. But just last evening or sometime, the Lord just placed something on my heart. And I'm like, I've got to put that out. And you can erase stuff if later you think that was really stupid, which I appreciate that part especially. And my fingers are so fat, I can never get them to do it. It's a really challenge for me to use a phone. I liked them when they were big and you carried them in your car. I didn't like the price, but I they were easier for me. Here's what I put on. Do I want people to like me? Yes. At the expense of my love for Jesus being compromised? No. Therefore, I will continue to speak his truth in love. Rick Warren's been wearing me out with some of the things he's been saying about. He gets interviewed by some pretty tough folk who are not for the things of Jesus. And he almost ends every time. He said, I fear God more than you. That's powerful. But we still, he says, we got to speak in love. We got to, some have forgotten that. And I think that's what Bud was getting at the front part. Or maybe Todd, one of them was getting at it. This idea that we have to be patient. We have to, you know. Well, all that was free. If any of you go on Instagram, Twitter, get yourself a blog, make me aware of it. Because it's a great way to do devotions. To just read what people are saying. Plus, you stay in the world while you're reading. You see what's going on. Like, how many of you know that yesterday Da Vinci's painting of Jesus our Savior fetched $450.3 million, the highest auction piece of art ever, $450.3 million, Christ our Savior. Today I played with that with my Instagram. I said, I saw this on, and I said, and to think, Jesus said in Matthew 16:26, that one soul is worth the whole world, but his painting's selling for 450. Yeah, million. In 2003, it sold for $10,000. Somebody made a good investment. You might want to close all your 401 stuff down and buy some paintings. I don't know. But you see how we stay, we stay in touch with what is kind of going on, and we can speak into it. Now, I'm not political, so don't go there. You all can have that. I don't get into that stuff. That's just, do you know that 14% of Christians left their local church after the last election? 14%. Because they didn't come to hear politics. They came to get hope for their souls. Now, we can have a debate on that if you want. It won't go well for you if we have it. I'm not saying that we shouldn't, you know, people ought to go into politics that are believers, and I'm all for all of that. But we do not realize we are cutting the ears off of people. And 14% of people said, I've had it with church after the last election. That's sad. Somebody was not speaking the truth in love. This morning at Bojangles, I'm kind of making a friend. I met him here at our car show. He and another man were sitting alone. And I went and I just sat with him for about a half hour at the resting place we had set up here. And it took them a while to realize who I was, which is always fun. And I had my Ford hat on, you know. And they spoke to me anyway. But I found out they hang out at Bojangles. Well, I've only been seeing the one man by himself. He's about 80 almost. And so I always speak to him when I see him. And he hangs out there. I found out that both of them, their wives have left them. And that's what brought them together. And they're not believers. I mean, they've kind of stated that to me now that they figured out who I am. But that I love a challenge. So I just keep on. Well, I only see the one man there now. And this morning, I went over and I said, you know, how are you? And I called him by name. And he said, not good. And I said, what do you need from me other than $1 million? He said, well, I have $1 million. so I don't need that. I never had that answer. I'm starting to like him better. But he wasn't being arrogant. He was like, that doesn't do anything for me. That said a lot, right? And then I said, I enjoyed talking to you and your buddy so much. Yeah, he said, yeah, I don't know what's happened to him. He's upset with me. He said, I talk politics too much. He's tired of hearing it. Politics came between a friendship of two men who had something in common, and somewhere they had somewhere to be with someone during the week, and now it just hurt me. I said, well, if you need a cup of coffee, here's my card. You got my phone number now. All you got to say is meet me at Bojangles, and I'll know it's you. And we got to keep the conversation alive. So often we just kill it. We kill the conversation by giving our opinion. Who cares about our opinion? I'm sorry. I'm preaching now. It's good when you host something that you don't get paid for. You know, I'm getting ready to go buy a vacation. I'm going to the teaching church on the road. Would that count? I'm trying to think, what could I do by vocation? I'm not good at anything. But the guy at the funeral home has been after me for 25 years. So I think I'm going to have to talk to Kenny a little. We just talked at the funeral this week, and he said, are you ready yet? There was a funeral. Brother Hamrick's funeral, and Brother Fuller was there. And I got there after Brother Fuller and after Kenny, the funeral director, my friend, who's not a believer yet. My favorite line to him is, Kenny, come to church some Sunday and leave the hearse at home. He laughs. He only comes with a hearse. But I can tell you, if he comes without it, he's coming here, if he comes to a church. And I'm working now on his son, Travis. But so we're having the funeral, and I walk in, and Dr. Fuller comes up to me and says, I hear you got another job working. I said, what's that? He said, well, the funeral director said he's trying to hire you. And then he said, now, who are you, sir? He said, well, I'm kind of like Carrie's boss. He said, I hope I didn't get you in trouble. He was using boss very lightly. And I said, no, that's great. I convinced Brother Fuller it was outreach. Okay. By the way, I just talked to Dr. Fuller, and he would love to be here today. But the area DSs are meeting with the new president, ENC, Dr. Boone. And he said it's a really good meeting, sounding good, looking better. So I'm glad he's where he is. That's where he should be. But he loved to be here, so he said blessings to you all. Lord Jesus, now, Pastor Adrian's going to come and straighten out everything that we've said. So far, everybody who's spoken is over 50. Well, maybe except for a few of the prayers. But what we're anxious to hear in the teaching church is what are the young hearts hearing? What are they thinking? Really, Lord, our job description should be, those of us who've passed 50, if we look back at the priestly roles, at 50, they began to shrink back and serve the younger priest. So I pray, God, that if it happens anywhere, it'll happen in a teaching church that way. Teach us how that happens. In Jesus' name, amen.
All right, we're going to go dual microphones. Well, my panelists can come on up. They know who they are. If you thought we were going to just put like a number under your seat and then you got to serve on the panel, you can exhale a little bit. But come on up. Steve, Mike, Margaret, you know who you are. Well, if you haven't gotten anything out of the teaching church today, check your pulse. I think you're dead. Maybe physically and spiritually. I say that kind of joking, but kind of not. It's been meaningful today. So I would introduce these guys, but they're way better probably at introducing themselves. So I'm Adrian. You already got that. So I'll let these dynamic trio we'll start down there with Pastor Margaret. Just introduce yourself and tell us who you are, maybe anything about your family and where you serve. And tell us the favorite thing at your Thanksgiving table this year. We just had life group last night, so I'm in the mood for an icebreaker. So tell us the favorite thing that you'll eat other than turkey. That's a cop-out answer. We all eat turkey, but something else. So go ahead.
All right. I'd rather not have turkey. I'd rather have ham, but anyway. We'll have turkey, maybe, and ham, and oysters. But I'm supposed to say this last. I'm Margaret. I'm on the staff here, and started actually coming to this church in 1993 when it was on Roosevelt Street. And I am in evangelism. Titles just changed to outreach. They are kind of the same but different. Evangelism would be preaching the message, and outreach would be being the message. And so I'm trying to find a balance in all of that, what that looks like. Hopefully we can talk about that as we talk about going. And, yeah, the favorite thing about Thanksgiving is definitely food and people that I love around me. Cranberry salad, oysters if we're lucky, and my family. My family, I have a daughter in a room.
Everybody turn and look.
Turn and look. There's Olivia.
There you go.
She's our youth pastor. And Sydney is in Tennessee working with those that have been rescued from sex trafficking. And she was recently married. I just posted pictures today of that on Facebook. We finally got the pictures back. So just, he told me to say something about my family.
And Steve is Steve.
And Steve is Steve. Steve is Steve-O, and working hard getting ready to go hunting.
That's good. Thanks, Pastor Margaret. All right, if you'll pass your mic, I'll give mine to...
All right, my name is Steve Gazar. I pastor in Front Royal, Virginia, just north of here. I've been there for 5 years. I'm a product of the Virginia District. My dad was a pastor, or is still pastoring on the district, Dick Gazar. And Jennifer is my wife. We have two wonderful boys, Daniel and Dominic. And as far as Thanksgiving is concerned, I'm looking forward to mashed potatoes with gravy and hopefully some venison on the table.
Nice.
Yeah, and the family to be around.
Excellent. Well, I'm Mike McKenzie, and I am from Ohio. Right, I'm a Buckeye, not just because I was born there, because I work there. We went from Ohio to Northern Virginia, and now as my family has deemed it the promised land in Lynchburg, Virginia. So we're down there, and I am the children and families pastor at Lynchburg First Church of the Nazarene. I have a good family, great family. Right, my wife is a little bit older than I am, 17 days. And then I have a 14-year-old boy that just started indoor track. I didn't even know there was such a thing, but we're doing indoor track this year. My daughter is 12. She's trying out for the play. And I have a 6-year-old little boy that's crazy. So my favorite thing at the table, you know, I love food, as you can probably all tell. Right, I'll eat just about anything. But this year we're going back to Ohio, and it's at my brother's house. And I know that he'll be there. I have a twin brother, and I haven't seen him in a long time. And I'm just excited to see my brother. So that's it.
You need anything with your twin brother. Well, I do have some questions prepared. I didn't tell him anything ahead of time, which I thought would be really organic, right? Isn't that the hip word that's in now? So we're going for an organic type panel today. But yeah, each of you have very different perspectives. I know some of that just from knowing your lives, and some of it I don't know. So that's exciting. It would be really silly of me to not just open by saying, respond to what you've heard today. I think what we've heard already today from the devotional and Pastor Bud sharing also has been really meaningful to me. And there's some things that I've heard today that I'm already wrestling with. And so I'll preface it all to say that this panel today is not really about a lot of answers. I'm sorry if that's, now that we've got you here, we can tell you that. If we advertised it that way, I don't think anybody would have showed up. But we're here to wrestle, I think, with these tensions and these truths. I believe that just like evangelism at times is a process, I think learning to go and what that means for us individually and for us as our churches, I think that is a process, and we all maybe are at different places in that process. So I think we're going to share some victories today and some places that we have experienced fruit, but then I think it's okay to share some places today, because I plan on sharing some places today where I'm not there yet and I'm asking for prayer. And so maybe today you'll find yourself up here in one of these seats, either in some good things that's happening or in some like, oh, I'm not the only one that's wrestling with this. And so that will encourage you. So with all that, that's the preface to what we're about to say. Just respond to anything you've heard this morning that resonated with you, that stuck out to you, that you feel like, yeah, I've recognized that too, or I see that too in myself, or I won't lead you in any other direction than that. Just whatever it is that you've heard the Holy Spirit speak to you about today, we'll open with that. And I'm going to give the mic to you. That doesn't mean you have to go first.
What has the Holy Spirit been talking about today? We've talked about bivocational pastordom, right? Which I think is near and dear to my heart in a little ways. Not because I do it, right? But because I feel the Lord called me to full time, and it was a part of my call. So when I got called into ministry, I actually had my senior pastor there talk to me about coming on part-time. Keep your job. Come on part-time. You know, and we'll give you a little bit of money, and then you can make your money at the hospital and all that stuff. And then I just looked at him, and I said, but that's not what the Lord's calling me to do. You know, and I'm not trying to take anything away from what Bud said. That was awesome what you said. But I'm just, for me, it was part of my call. You know, it was part of my entrance into ministry, I guess, into Jesus' ministry, because I wasn't prepared at all to enter into ministry. And really, I think all the Lord wanted out of me at that point was commitment, right? And now I'm like, dude, I would totally go to Domino's and get me a job, right? Totally, after some of the things that I've been through. But I think I really have a heart for the bivocational pastor, because I see all the work that needs done and all that, not that it takes away from it, right? But all that changes it. It changes it. So in my own devotions, in my own heart, especially over this last year of being in Lynchburg, I've been humbled in a lot of ways, right? If you ever want to be completely humbled, go to God and say, hey, where do you want me, right? And he'll call you from being a senior pastor to being a children's pastor, right? That's humbling, right? That's a part of life, and that is where the Lord put me in a lot of ways. And at first, it was tough, but now it's like awesome, right? It's awesome. It's really, I was just talking with Steve about this a little bit. It's enhanced my leadership. It's enhanced me as a person, and it's enhanced my relationship with Jesus in a lot of ways, whereas it's more like when I may have been a little bit like Bud in a lot of ways. You know, I'm doing the work, and we didn't grow a church of 1,600 people up in Northern Virginia. Believe me, that didn't happen. But, you know, I'm doing the work, right? I'm making the change. I'm doing this. It's me, right? I'm committed. I'm a go-getter, right? We're going to climb this hill. We're going to die on it, and we're going to bleed, and we did. In a lot of ways. And I'm like, I'm Church of the Nazarene. I'm going to go and make disciples. That's what I'm going to do. And in this next phase of my life, and I don't even know if this has anything to do with what we're talking about going, but what God's told me to do is instead of saying, go make disciples, he's saying, be a disciple, right? He's saying, are you a disciple? Because in the process of becoming a disciple, of understanding that's what we are, right? We aren't making disciples. We're being disciples, but in that process, we make disciples, you know, by the way that we act and by the way that we respond and by the way that we lead. So to me, going, and we do a lot of really awesome things in Lynchburg, right? We have this food pantry that started in 2012. Wednesday, we served 101 families in Lynchburg, right? And we do that out of the church, and it's a fantastic thing, right? We do a Christmas box food outreach for people in the community, and we got a goal of feeding over 800 families this year, right? And we'll do it. And it's awesome. And we have people that spend countless hours out in the community collecting food and doing a whole lot of things, right? And that's part of it. But I believe that it happens because the people that we have in leadership at Lynchburg understand that we are disciples, yeah. Right? And we lead in that way. We don't say, this is what we're going to do, yeah. Right? We say, this is what God's called us to do. We're going to do it too. You know, so going, you know, reaching outside the walls is a lifestyle, yeah. Right? It's not a task, right. Right? It's how we live. And I'm going to end there because I will talk forever, no. Adrian, on this. Well, but other questions. Well, I definitely need to stop talking then. So chew on that for a little while.
Go ahead. Okay. I'll go. So far, the entire morning has resonated with me and has challenged me. So thank you, Brother Bud, and welcome to the district, by the way. We're grateful to have you, and my friend Todd, he challenges me all the time in great ways, and so I'm grateful for that tension. I am a bivocational pastor, and so when I got called into the ministry, I yielded to the call to ministry, and the passage of Scripture, 1 Peter 5:2, it's a long one, but the beginning of that, to be shepherds of God's flock that he's placed under your care, not because you must, but because you're willing as God has asked you to. And so I yielded to that, surrendered to that, March 3rd of 2007, and he's got a sense of humor. He'll call you to places that, you know, you never thought you'd end up. And matter of fact, where I pastor, I have the honor of pastoring. I lived in the community since 2003, and the church is right across from the bar that I used to attend. And I didn't even know the church was there, but I knew where the bar was. And then I had this nudge that he was going to call me to, you know, I've heard about Front Royal, and so I said, you know what, I'm going to find out where this place is. I've heard about it. And so I go and I visit the parking lot there, and I see the bar across. Well, it's not a bar anymore. It's closed down now. Now it's a place called Ben's Family Cuisine, and the lady that runs it, her name is Hope, and she's from Cambodia. And so it's a great resource for ministry even. You want to have a conversation, that's where I want to take you. You've got great Thai food, great Korean food, things like that. So 2 weeks after that, I get a phone call. Hey, would you be willing to come visit Front Royal and see about maybe pastoring there? That's fine. Common ground was hot dogs. Former pastor loved hot dogs. I love hot dogs, and that sealed the deal. So there we are. But I at the same time, I yielded to that. I was working in a construction business. I have construction background and was overseeing working for a masonry and roofing restoration company up in D.C., Virginia, Baltimore. Did Under Armour headquarters up there. And they didn't give us any free gear at all. So we dusted the president's room with drywall dust. No, not drywall dust. Mortar from brick. Yeah. So anyhow. But I oversaw 75 guys there and oversaw a lot of money. Was going to school full-time. Well, I considered full-time through the Bible college. Was pastoring full-time. Am a dad full-time. Am a husband full-time. Lots of parts and pieces moving. And right now, I can tell you, I have no idea how any of that happened because I'm no longer working at that facility. I was coming close to burnout, I know, and told them, I said, I need some help. And I'm challenged because I'm giving you about 60 hours a week here at the business, school, all those. There's not enough hours in the day. And they felt bad. They said, man, I'm sorry. But I enjoyed it because I got to rub shoulders with people. You know, I don't like people sometimes, but I get to rub shoulders with people. And in that, it challenged, I think what kind of Bud was saying, it challenged me to, hey, if I'm going to proclaim the word, then I have to be able to live the word, right, just as our folks do. So it challenged me to be outside of the walls. And I'm telling you, nothing surprises me anymore of what somebody's willing to share with me. There's some things that kind of blow my mind, like, oh, my word. And in those times, I'm thinking, Lord, help. Lord, help. I'm in deep water now, you know. So I'm grateful for that. Then I shifted out of that and went in business for myself again, and I wore my tool belt again in installing kitchen cabinets in new homes in residential construction. First day on the job, I didn't know it was 11 years since I did that. First day on the job, I ended up in the hospital because I thought I could do it like I did 11 years ago until I was laying on the floor at a subdivision called Cameron Station up in Alexandria. And my wife, she says, where are you? I says, I'm on the floor. Just call me in 30 minutes. I need a power nap. You don't lay on a job site floor. It's just dirty, you know. Anyhow, but through that process, I found that I did it as a protection measure, though. I'll be totally transparent with you. Some of the deepest hurt that ever happened had happened within a fellowship in my life. So much so that when that deepest pain happened, I wasn't able to receive unemployment because of the way that the financial compensation was set up. So, truth be told, it's part of the reason I wanted to be bivocational as a protection measure. And God's been faithful all the way through. This fellowship here even helped save my life, you know, save our life. And receiving a drummer boy check one time. At Christmas. So thank you to this fellowship for that. But what I found on the job sites and going is that you run across people, and in those relationships, the opportunity will present itself if you're willing to look for an opportunity. Sometimes, though, I look for opportunities, and that's not where God's called me to minister to, but I can recall praying with a guy. We called him Papa Smurf. He's a plumber, and in the middle of building a house. I was a project manager there in the basement of the house while they were putting in plumbing groundworks. So you just got the foundation of the wall up. It's all dirt in the middle of the foundation. Papa Smurf comes. It's summertime. He's got no shirt on. And, I mean, dude, he was hairy. He was hairy. Bald head a little bit, you know. I've got a big old white beard like Santa Claus kind of. We just called him Papa Smurf. But Papa Smurf with no shirt on would reveal that on one shoulder he had a swastika tattoo. On the other shoulder was the bird, the middle finger. And something was off in Papa Smurf this day. And I said, hey, what's going on? And come to find out that just a week and a half prior to that, his wife had a brain aneurysm that ruptured and she died in his arms. Well, Papa Smurf is telling me that while he's got a pitchfork over his shoulder to do groundworks with. Or not pitchfork, a pick. And I'm thinking, Lord, I'm surrounded by walls right now. And this is a real moment. And this is a rough guy. And he's got a pick in his hand. And we need your help. I need your help. Because, yeah. Well, right there in the middle of those groundworks, he welcomed the invitation to pray for him and his family. So that's what I like about bivocational ministry.
Yeah.
Not that it can't happen within the walls. It happens within the walls.
Yeah.
Right?
That's good.
But that's the part of the joy. So in the going, I guess, is wherever you are,
right,
there's going to be an opportunity. And through the ministry here of Grayson, thanks for putting stuff online, Grayson. Because I told Pastor Kerry, right, just a couple weeks ago down at Organic Outreach, he preached a message in North Carolina somewhere. I don't even know where. But when I travel up the road, I listen to messages from all sorts of folks all around. And he talked about preference over presence. And that jacked me up. Because I prefer not to be in the presence of some things and some people. But I found that in the call to ministry, to care for the people that God's entrusted into our care, not because I must, but because I'm willing, if his presence is here, then that's the best preference all the way around.
That's
so
good.
That's how he's nudging me.
Good word. Good word. Pastor Margaret.
Well, I want to go back to the burnout for just a minute. And this is the way I kind of can gauge that for me when I'm getting to that point where I'm maybe getting a little burnout. The way I figure that out is when everybody else is wrong and I'm right and everybody else is wrong. I figure it's time for me to take a vacation because that's not the way it is. But in our minds, when we don't have rest, and I have an addiction in my past, substance abuse, and if I allow myself to get tired, those are the times that the enemy comes. Whatever our weak plank is, doesn't matter. We all have one, or two, or three, or four. But whatever those weak planks are, when we get burnt out and tired, the enemy can make us believe that it's just okay. Whether it's stopping going to church on Sunday morning, like Bruce was telling us. Whatever he can get his foot, that foothold into our life. And I was at Sight and Sound last year to see Samson. And the Philistine army, the leader of the army, they're trying to figure out how they can get Samson. And he said, we don't really care what he does as long as we can distract him from God's best, God's purpose for him. That's all we want to do, just distract him. So we can do a lot of good things, be strategic and all kinds of things, but God wants our heart. He wants us to be. And so thank you for being so transparent this morning with us. We need more of that.
There are mental health implications to burnout. And you talked about everybody else being wrong. Let me tell you how it manifests itself in me. 30 seconds.
Mm-hmm.
I began to develop kind of a conspiracy. Everybody around me was conspiring to undermine me. Everybody. Everybody was involved in the conspiracy. And I just, there was that moment of awareness that just how unhealthy the mental part of me had become. Really unhealthy. And that was kind of a wake up call for me. And so it's similar to the everybody's against me.
Right, right.
I find myself now, when I start thinking about, maybe this person's conspiring to do something. I go, whoa, I've been to Egypt. Don't want to go back there. And that, then I realize I need some rest. I need some conversations.
Right.
I need to renew myself.
Right. Pastor Adrian gave our staff some really good advice. I don't know, back at, maybe it hasn't even been a year ago. He said, some of y'all just need to walk across the hall and have a conversation. Yeah. Instead of letting the enemy play with that thought that we have, just go have the conversation. Helps me a lot, too. You know, when Pastor Carey asked me to come up with this strategic plan for evangelism, and one of the things that the Lord really showed me, evangelism isn't just about out there. It's at home.
Yes.
It's inside the walls mm-hmm. of our buildings. We are the temple of the Holy Spirit. He lives in us. We are the church. But inside the walls of these buildings that we do ministry in, we're hurting, right?
Yep.
And whether it's at home, here, or in the community, wherever we find ourselves, the marketplace, sports arenas, wherever, we never know what place the person that we're in front of. We never know where they're at. And it's about every relationship we have. God showed me this just recently. When I walk into the room, because evangelism, presence evangelism, is about the Lord manifesting himself through the likes of me, Christ in us, the hope of glory. So when I walk in a room, I make the room better or worse, depending on, do I walk in on my own accord or to bring his light, to be different. So that's just, as I've been thinking today on, we all have opportunities, whether we're bivocational, we're full-time, we volunteer. God is in the midst of all of that. It's going to be different for all of us. And it can be, different areas of that can look better. Grass can look greener.
Only over the septic tank.
Only over the septic tank, says Steve. But it comes down to the fact that we are called to be his light in a dark world. And we have that responsibility to think on things that are lovely and pure and just, and to be his light, and believe the best about each other and have the conversations maybe for years before we have the conversation we want to have. So,
yeah. Kind of that process of that it can be a process. We believe Absolutely. It can happen in an instant. Like the Holy Spirit's capable of that. But I was thinking, as you guys were talking, I was thinking of it, of course, as all of you were talking, the Great Commission. But I love in the God's Word translation, it says this. When Jesus came near, he spoke to them and said, "All authority in heaven and on earth has been given to me. So wherever you go, make disciples." And I love that idea of, it is at home, you know, it is, you know, wherever God places us. It's not always this, like, remember the old Mountain Dew commercials where they were like jumping out of airplanes and flipping off bikes, going down the Grand Canyon upside down, drinking Mountain. Like sometimes we think of go as that. And I'm grateful people that do that, but I would pass out halfway down the mountain probably and not be any good to anybody. But I think go can be that. We need people that go courageously and, you know, but we also need people that just are faithful where God's planted them. And I want to talk for a minute about the barriers to go, because that's kind of what Bud has kind of helped us this morning with. We talked about burnout, talked about maybe bivocational, that there's some advantages there. But I want you to think of personally for you, yeah, what your barriers are. And I'm going to be honest and share mine first. That way I can, anything you say, you won't feel like you're the first one that was transparent. For me in ministry, early on, I just had this overwhelming desire to want to be successful. And that's a really worldly term and maybe a carnal term in the church, to be successful. But I don't think it was always that. I don't think it's like I wanted to build my kingdom, or I want, but I think I just wanted what I did to matter. And I think we all want that. And I think when in ministry, that's, I think that's God-given desire. But my problem was, for a long time, I was getting really frustrated because early years in ministry, I was church in Richmond here in the district, and great opportunity early in ministry grow. And then I came here, and everywhere I was in ministry, the church wasn't really growing while I was a part of it, at least numerically. And I'm going to preface all that in a minute. You know, in fact, when I got here, the story was, well, our church, we grew for 10 years straight. And then I showed up, you know, and it's like, well, now we've plateaued, you know, and I'm like, am I Jonah? You need to throw me out of the ship? I don't know. Like, so I just became like, Lord, why can't I be a part of a church that grows? Why can't I? And I don't think the Lord made me go to Nineveh, but I think he did. I remember the moment when, I don't think anything really happened, but I felt, you know, him really speak to me and just say, can you just be obedient? You know, can the goal of your, you know, whether your life is a quote unquote success or not, would it just be okay with you, Adrian, if you would just obey wherever I tell you to do whatever? And I felt like that changed things for me. And so I say all that to say that the statement really stood out to me today was, I became ineffectual in my going because I forgot who I was. So sometimes I'm going to be honest that my desire to go was probably more about me wanting to be used, or me wanting to be important, or me wanting, and I think that was because I wanted it for God's glory, but probably there were times when I wanted it to be about me. And so one of the biggest barriers for me in going was I had to get past myself. I had to be willing. It's kind of like what God can do when we don't worry about who gets the credit. So I had to kind of step back and confess, and I'm still in that process. So for you, there's a lot of barriers to going. A lot of us feel like inadequate. Like, what do I say? What do I do? What if the Lord makes me engage a hairy man named Papa Smurf in a basement where there's no way out? You know, like, what do I do? So there's fear in that, right? So just practically for you, what is one barrier? And maybe how is the Lord helping you with that? Or if you're honest and saying, I'm not sure I'm there all the way, it's okay to just confess that. And in doing that, it allows us to kind of say, you know what, I'm with you on this journey. So we'll let Margaret start this time since she got to go last. Ladies first.
Oh, thank you. You're so kind. Well, for me, I think being very transparent, one of the barriers to going, when I look at it just on a weekly basis of getting into the community, of going, is all the stuff around the church needs to be done. There's always a list. There is always someone who has a great need. Now, what do we do with that list? And one of the things when we were at Organic Outreach that really stuck with me was when they were talking about, as pastors, we get so caught up in the day-to-day that the time to be in the community, whatever that looks like for each one of us, that time is sucked up by the end of the day. We have no time. We go home and we really start over the next day. And trying to find that balance of getting work done, making sure that all the folks here are taken care of, and that's a team effort here. I'm so grateful to be a part of that. But trying to put up some good, it's really about priorities. It's, you know, trying to find the balance in taking care of the doing things that we have of the ministry to the being wherever I am. But in this situation, just being in the community. And it is a real struggle for me. It's something that I've been really going, Lord, I've been here like just for this week. How many days in a row? I've been here, and there's this list of things that I've been checking off. And that's really what I'm struggling with right now, is trying to figure that piece out and making sure my priorities are being where he wants me to be, because I know he has divine appointment for us. It happens so often when we get off of what we think we need to do. And sometimes the people that come in are, we think are the distractions, are really the reasons that we're here. Right. And that goes back again to being who he calls us to be, and to be that love and that mercy and that grace and that kindness, that gentleness to whoever comes in our path, making sure that we don't walk past people even in the hallway of the church or at home. So finding that balance of making sure that things that are on my list to do, on my responsibility list, are done, finished in a timely manner, but also being Christ.
Biggest obstacle for me in going, well, I think I've already said it, is remembering not to look too far away, because folks are right in front of you. So I'll ask my wife, Jennifer, and say, hey, what's one of the biggest challenges? She says there's a song. She loves music. She can sing really well. And I don't know the name of it, but it has a line that says, you know, perfection is my enemy. I think it's by Francisca. Yeah, that lady. Yeah. So in that, in going, I want to do the best I possibly can. Okay? So when an opportunity presents itself, I think I could do fairly decent in striking up a conversation. I don't dance at all very well, so I like to get right to that. Whatever that thing is you want to talk about, let's get to that. Right? So can we just talk about that already? Now, once that happens, one of the challenges that I have is trusting that maybe God has empowered and enabled and humbled me to be in that place for such a time to help in that capacity. So I would rather refer them to somebody else. Like, okay, great that you've now told me that. I'm going to introduce you to Pastor Adrian or Charles Perkins or whatever, and not ask you to be part of my family. Does that make sense? Mm-hmm. Because I don't want to mess you up. But I'm okay if y'all do. You know, so that's my challenge, is trusting in the I ams that was shared this morning. So,
you know, it's funny, Adrian, when you asked me to do this or whatever, I was sitting there thinking, man, what am I going to talk about going? I said, because I feel like we all feel like we're like inadequate at going, but man, we're talking about barriers and how we can't go. Dude, I'm all about that. Yeah. I could talk about it forever. For me, the biggest barrier that I have, and I'm going to expound a little bit on what you guys have both said, because I think it's all very similar. God doesn't want us looking too far away, but God does want us to have a vision for where we're going.
Sure.
Right?
Sure.
God wants us to know what we're doing. God wants us to know where we're going so that we can be in the moment. And I think sometimes, and I'm going back to even my pre-Christian life, right? I used to run a lab at a medical office in Ohio, and you get so bogged down is the wrong thing, but you get so many tasks that you have to get done. You know what I mean? There's so many things that have to get done. And sometimes I find myself getting behind on those. Right, I get behind on the tasks that have to happen. So what that does is it says this. So my boss, his name was Ron Roach. He was an awesome guy, right? Politician. He was a politician. But he would come down the hallway. He would come down the hallway, and I'd be like, oh, what's Ron want to talk about? Right? And I'd be like this. Right? I wouldn't look at him. Right? I wouldn't look at him. I was like, I don't want to talk to Ron because I know he's probably going to talk about something I'm not getting done. So I don't want to talk to Ron. I put my face in the microscope. Right? I'd do something so he wouldn't talk to me. And I find where the Lord's helping me in a lot of ways is that exact thing, right? Whenever I am not getting things done, I am a lot less likely to go. So I get up every single morning and I do my devotions and I get with the Lord. But then, you know, I kind of just tell God, I'm like, show me specifically what you want me to get done today. And he gives me these things that are so simple, so easy, right? And you know what? I write them down, and then as I get them done, I feel accomplished, right? I feel like I got something done, even though I really haven't done anything at all. You know what I mean? Like, write your name on this piece of paper, right? Sometimes just writing the list is part of the things that he tells me to do, right? But when I'm getting something done, I'm more apt to answer my phone.
I'm more apt to, when I'm at the school picking up my kids, to talk to the people that I come in contact with. I feel better about myself, right? And I feel like it's part of the blessing that God gives me, right? Is that I feel better about myself because he's given me these things to do and I've got them done. You know what? I'm probably not making the money that I make, if that makes even sense, right? I'm not deserving the money that I make for the things that I get done. But in actuality, this is what God wants me to do. And it allows me to be who God wants me to be because I'm getting things done. And I sound like a motivational speaker or something like that up here, but that's kind of like where I live, right? Because when I don't, when I'm not there, I'm down, right? I'm down. And it takes me, you know, I'll let my phone ring and then I'll be like, well, I'll let them leave a message to see what they want to talk about. So then I can call them back and we can talk about it. So I know what's coming, right? And if they don't leave a message, I'm like, well, then it's not important, right? When I get things done, I'm more apt to feel better about myself and I'm more apt to go and do the things that God wants me to do because I'm getting things done. And that is my biggest barrier all the time, no matter what's happening. That's my biggest barrier. If I'm not getting anything done, I'm in a funk and I don't go. So to make a long story short, that's it. Get things done.
I think I'm going to be really honest that for a long time, I think I convinced myself that my job as a leader, I wasn't really good at the whole evangelism thing. So my job was just to prepare other people to do that. So they could go be, you know, they could go be the church and I'll just help equip them because that's what we do as leaders. We equip and that's biblical. But, and I know this is part of the heartbeat of our district leadership with the Organic Outreach Conference. And for those of you that weren't there, I wasn't either. But I'm reading the book, and enough people went, they're making me hear about it, you know. But their heartbeat is simply, and Dr. Phil has shared this transparently for a while now, what is my spiritual temperature? What is my heart for lost people? Because it doesn't matter how much I'm trying to equip other people if I'm not doing it. And so I've just had to be really honest in my own life that it doesn't matter how strategic we are or how many programs we develop or trying to take the mission outside of the church, that's all good. But if I'm not living that in my life, so I'm becoming really broken in my own life and just saying, Lord, I want more unsaved people in my life. I just spend way too much time with church people. So my barrier to going is church people. They're great and I love them and that's part of our calling. But if I spend all my time with church people, I don't know how in the world I can reach the lost. I just have to pray they show up and, you know, find my name on the internet or something and need prayer. Because other than that, what am I doing? And so even as I've been sitting here today, I've been wrestling with like, I've really weird, but like I actually like volunteering in my kids' school. I know that's crazy, but like, if I wasn't a pastor, I don't know what I would do, but I probably would be a teacher because it's the only other thing that I've like even remotely thought, I think I could do that. I don't know how teachers do what they do. So the Lord would really have to help me. But I've even been praying about that like this morning while I've been here. Like maybe I'm supposed to just be more present in my kids' school and I'm not just there to like hang out with them. But like when I'm at their school, it's, I guess other parents, when they come, their job is to just like be with their kid and not talk to anybody else. But I don't do that. I just talk to kids. I just ask them like, well, what's your favorite color? And what's your, so some of them, when I show up, they think I'm there for them. You know, I'm really there to eat lunch with my kid, but they're like hugging me and they think, you know, the teachers are probably like, who is this guy? But God's been working on my own heart in that, because here's what I do believe. I believe that if we pray that prayer, Lord, I want to reach lost people, not for me, not for my glory, not for my kingdom, but simply because I want to be obedient. Lord, if we really care about souls and we stop caring about how many people show up to our church or how our numbers look on our district report, but if we really care about souls, I believe God will honor that. And so I'm just praying like, okay, Lord, like what does that mean for me? And that's just me being really transparent. So last question, kind of into that thought, I know Pastor Margaret was there. I don't know if either of the two of you have been a part of that. How are you kind of unpacking that idea of your spiritual temperature? And really what it's like is, you know, some of us probably thought on a panel today we should be talking about all the church programs and how we can, you know, take them all outside. And that's, we need programs and that's great. And I think any time that you can take what you do outside of the walls, for so long our philosophy has been come and see. Come and see what we're doing. Come and see. But now our philosophy has got to be go and be, right? Like we've got to go and be God's people. And so I'm not even formulating a question. I'm just verbal, you know, blah, 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 into the mic. But with that idea of kind of your spiritual temperature and how God is personally calling you to go in your life, how are you wrestling with that? What are some victories that you're experiencing? Where is the struggle for that for you? And we'll let Steve go first. He hasn't gotten to go first yet.
Yeah, really upset. So I did go to the organic outreach, and that was like drinking from a fire hydrant. But it was good. It challenged me. It jacked me up again. And I appreciate the Holy Spirit doing that in my life. I really do. It causes me to reflect. So where it has been that he's focused on or focusing my attention is this. And I think it comes to this. It's not to forget to go with. So, mentioned the Sabbath earlier. I just shared a message about the Sabbath, not to forget the Sabbath. Jesus never said it, but he definitely modeled it, right? Don't forget to include me in it, in essence, is what I get. And then I like the ministry of Philip, because Philip's entire ministry was investing into people who thought that they were overlooked, be it the widows and the orphans, be it when he went away from, I mean, he even went into Samaria, the very places we don't want to be. And we meet people that we may not want to meet, folks who get overlooked. And three would be, in that, he met one individual when he goes called away to the Ethiopian eunuch. And so my spiritual temperature is constantly being challenged of the Holy Spirit to go with him, so that wherever we go, I don't know if there really even would be a question of, Lord, what will I do? Because it becomes, he's with me.
Yeah, that's good.
That makes sense.
Yeah, that's good.
So I could be hotter. I knew where that was headed. Anyhow.
Praise the Lord. He's still working on me.
Oh, my spiritual temperature. So I guess it probably has a lot to do with how I grew up and how I felt about Christian people, I guess, in general, you know, because it wasn't good. It wasn't good. I didn't grow up in church. I don't know, you guys don't know my story, but I did not grow up in church. I didn't find Jesus till I was 24 years old, but I pray every day, and this is nothing against anybody here or anybody. I pray every day not to become that Christian person, right, that I thought that Christian people were when I was a kid, because I don't want to be legalistic, right? I don't want to look at people for what they do. I don't want to look at people for things like that, because my natural tendency, and this is who I am, this is who I was before I was a Christian, my natural tendency is I love people. Period. Like I do. And I will talk to the homelessest person, right? The poorest, most dirty person, the same way I would talk to the President of the United States if I met him. That's just who I am. That's my personality. And so my spiritual temperature is a lot about that to me. That drives me in a lot of ways. And I think that the church, not that we do it well or don't do it well, we have to welcome those people, not just into our church, but into our leadership, if that makes sense. You have to give people a chance that don't deserve it. And part of that's because I don't deserve it. I still don't deserve it, right? What God's given me, I just don't. And my personal temperature, my conversational temperature is 150 degrees, right? If it's only 10 degrees, it's 150. But my spiritual temperature, sometimes it holds me back, Adrian, to express the gospel to people, because I don't want to be a church person, which I don't know if that makes sense to you or not. Right? But I don't want to sit there and dump a whole load of salt on somebody's face. And so I'm convicted about that sometimes, because I'm like, you know what? Maybe I wait too long. Maybe I wait too long to bring it up. But maybe I don't. I don't know. I'm still learning. I'm still going through it. Right? But when it comes to me and evangelism and doing things, I live it. Right? I go to my kids' school. I'm just like you, man. I love kids. I love kids. Right? And I talk to everybody. I probably in lieu of talking to my own kids. When I go to school, I save my own kids all the time. But I don't want to be overbearing. And I feel like that holds people out of heaven. You know, we get into conversations about politics. We get into conversations about human sexuality. We get into conversations about things. And really, only thing that we do when we're dumping a bunch of salt on there is we're making it totally nasty, that conversation. And we need to be on the side of loving people so that they're open to have those conversations, right? My family, I'm the only believer in my family. My mom and her sisters were kind of forced to go to church in Fairborn, Ohio. It was a Nazarene church. It's a weird story. And I'm not going to tell the whole thing, but like, so my mom put them on a bus to go into this church when they were kids. And what they got out of that was, we don't really want anything to do with it. My mom didn't do it. My dad didn't do it. They just sent us there. And my aunt was like a primo Bible quizzer. She's a very smart lady. And now to have a conversation with her about God is really hard because one, she probably knows scripture in some, you know, whatever book it was that they were studying that year, whether it was Matthew or Genesis or whatever, right? She probably knows it better than I do, right? Which I'm a pastor, so that probably isn't true. But anyways, but she uses it like on this totally negative thing. So for me, when I'm around people like my aunt, my mom's a little bit more open to it, even though she thinks I'm weird for coming into ministry. She's like, you did what? But it's like a line that I have to walk, and it holds me back, I guess is what I'm saying. It makes it to where it's really hard for me to go and say, man, look what the Lord has done for me in this particular moment, because I know what she's going to say about it, and I know how she feels about it, but I really want her to understand it and to grasp it. And to me, it takes too long because I'm a doer, right? I want to get it done, right? Get it like yesterday. But when it comes to people, and it comes to people that don't know Jesus and people that have never been to church because they have a feeling about church. People that have never been there, they have a feeling I was that person, and it isn't good. So you really, you know, in my eyes, we tread lightly and love people, and that's where I default, right? The Lord has me listening more than talking anymore, I guess, when it comes. I guess that's what I'm trying to say in the grand scheme of things, because I talk a lot. But he wants me to listen a lot, not to Steve, because Steve doesn't matter, but listen to people that I come in contact with, right, and to love them. So I'm going to stop.
Good. Thanks, man.
Thank you. Wow. I have so many things that are flying through my brain. I'm going, Lord, just show me what you want me to share. And I keep having this crossroads in my mind. Every one of us and everyone that we are going to come in contact with come to crossroads. We have decisions to make. And when it comes to my spiritual temperature, and the Lord is fueling that since I've been at the conference, making me more aware that every person that I come in contact with may be at a crossroads. It may be someone that's walking into the doors of the church. They're not sure they're going to walk in again. Might be dependent on a conversation they have. There's going to be people that I'm going to meet in the grocery store, wherever, and they might be at a crossroads of maybe this is the last day I want to live. And I have to remember back to 1995, it was October, and I was driving on Spader's Church Road, just take a left and two roads down, take a right, and you'll be where I was. And the girls were little. Olivia was 9 months. Sydney was 2 years old. And I had been living a life of sin. Addicted, just a vulnerable, broken mess. But I'd grown up in the church, and I was not happy with the church. The religiosity had turned me away. I was told how to act, but I watched other people act the ways they told me not to. And it's why I have a lot of passion about our kindness to one another. We bring division ourselves. We don't need it. It's not going to happen out there. The enemy is not going to use anyone that we don't know to mess us up. And the closer they are to us, the more he can mess us up. Even if they haven't done it, he can make us think they have. That's why we have to keep communicating. But I was driving down the road that day, and there was something really good that happened to me as a little girl. I got the Word of God planted in my heart. and it has not returned void. The parable of the sower came to me that day, and I had this aha. I'm like, man, I am stony ground. That's what I am. I want to be fertile soil. What do I do? And I remembered that three people had been inviting me to church, and as I started thinking about it, it was all the same church, this one. It wasn't here. It was on Roosevelt Street. It was 120 people attending. No one shoved anything down my throat. They just loved me. They listened to me. And, wow, if we could be, I think about Jesus, the woman at the well. He had a conversation, and there is nothing in us good enough to have a thought about God without him giving it to us. And Henry Blackaby has helped me so much in his Bible study, Experiencing God. He said, if God's at work, the other person's going to bring it up. You don't have to. And when they start the conversation, that's where you have an entrance. There's a scripture about throwing pearls before swine, right? If the ground is not open to receive, and he's the Lord of the harvest, who are we to think we can do it? But he calls us to be his love and his mercy and his grace and his tenderness and his kindness. And he says, think on the things that are pure and just. And I could just say that over and over, because we have to do that as believers if we're going to be different, and if he's going to allow us to be the difference in the world that we live in.
That's good. What I appreciated most about what you shared, Pastor Todd, is more than what you shared, just what you're living, is that you didn't go to Domino's to just try to recruit everybody to go to your church. You just said, Lord, you're planting me here. I'm going to be light. And the Holy Spirit really did a lot of the rest for you. I mean, there are people at your church now, and you're walking with them. So the phrase comes, I don't know who said this, and I've said it all the time, but I try to pray this all the time over my life, that if I can't be obedient today, then I can't be obedient at all. And so all I have is today, whatever opportunities God places in front of me, whatever people. And if I can't be obedient in those, in other words, stop looking for the big thing or whatever that, and pray for the big thing, believe in that, but start today in the conversations. And so if I can't be obedient today in whatever conversations God places in front of me, then I can't be obedient. And so I use that more as I don't want to miss the Holy Spirit. I want to mind the checks. We heard about that earlier. And I want to be obedient even in the little things, in the little conversations, and just trust that God will get glory from it, that it doesn't, whether it grows the church, I mean, that's what we're called to do, and that's what we want to do. But let's care about souls first, and just trust that he'll grow his church if we're just obedient, and stop worrying about who gets the credit. I'm preaching to myself, so I'm going to stop. Pastor Carey, you know what's happening next, and I don't, so why don't you come?
Wow. Got my hair blowed back. That's good. Pastor Julie, we're going to begin with you next session, January 18th, to lead us in a half-hour prayer. But I will have you come close in prayer for us, if you will. And the time sort of got away, but I think we're all praying and searching our hearts anyway. And I like what I just heard, that Blackaby quote, that they'll bring it up if we're praying. See, we try to have our way with souls before we have our pray with souls, pray for souls. And what I'm learning is we get permission more often if we've prayed about that situation. Do you all find that to be true? Because this gentleman at Bojangles, I just go back for 1 second. I've been praying for him in my spirit. Sometimes when I come by Bojangles, I wonder if he's there. And maybe I'm not going to wait for him to call me. Maybe I'll just show up one day other than Thursday when we go and just say, hey, can I sit with you? But this morning he made a statement. You can tell he's a strong, independent man. He said, He said his age. He said, I'm this age. And he said something to the effect. I didn't make a big deal out of it because it was so vulnerable. Something like, and I'm kind of afraid, you know. So I didn't make a big deal out of it because he had been, you know, forthcoming with that. And I thought, you know, the Lord's probably having him bring this stuff up. I mean, the other thing is we want balance. We want the Holy Spirit to give us balance. Mike was reminding us of that. Sometime we are ready, aim, and the unbelievers in our life are just wondering why we never pull the trigger. If what you have is so great, why are you never telling me? Sometimes we're ready, fire. That's not good. And so what I want is a Holy Spirit balance that if sometimes with some people it may be ready, aim, fire. They may be ready. They're wondering, is someone going to share the gospel with me? Other people, it might be a little more aiming, a little more readying. But I just want the Spirit to say, now. I've heard that the Lord answers our prayers in three ways, and I have a message somewhere on this that I hope to preach someday. But it's something like, yes, no, whoa. Something like that. And I just want to know his yes, his no, his whoa. And that's the mind and the checks, right? I mean, that's I can't get past that. That's the nudge. So we can be disobedient on either side of this. And I heard a frightening story one time. I could give you names, but I won't. But it changed me. And this lady had worked at a business for many years with this other young lady. And I got to encounter the first time the young lady, who was not a believer, came to a church function where the other lady was actually leading it. And she stood up in the function and said, how dare you? She said, I have been working with you for how many years? And you have never once shared with me what you just shared in this room. Were you going to let me die and go to hell? And she pointed to the other employee. She said, if it had not been for Patty, maybe I'd have never known. And you know, I watched that speaker come and put their arms around. Didn't try to justify it. They just wept together. And she asked for forgiveness. And she forgave her. And they kept working together. But I have never got over it. So we need the Holy Spirit to help us to engage souls. But everybody's not going to like it, even when we do it on time. In his time, we still get rejected. We still, they may say, I'm done with you, but it may not be forever. You see, they may call us, not if, when the bottom falls out. So I'm all for undercover outreach until it's time to blow your cover. And I think there comes a time when we have to blow our cover. And this is what I've been learning the last few months, relearning. Now, I told my staff a while back, it's been a while before you came, Julie. I said, I'm done learning. You should have seen their faces. They're like, oh, great. We've come to work with this guy that's done learning. I said, now I'm learning by unlearning. There's a lot of things I've had to unlearn. Because guess what? Times are a-changing. And something that might have worked 20 years ago, that don't mean it's going to work now. But guess what? Jesus, same yesterday, today, and forever. If we just stay in right relationship with him, he'll handle the learning curve. Yeah. So I want you to leave encouraged, but also not in a panic for souls, but we should always have an urgency. And that to me is what that question is about. How is your temperature for the lost? I don't want to lose my urgency often. I'm going to lose it some. But I don't want to lose the urgency that every soul is going to spend eternity somewhere. And you might say, well, it's not about eternity. No, it's also about a better life here. but the sense is that I don't want to ever lose that. If that's evangelism, I want it. Light me and pour gas on me.
because I don't want to lose the urgency that I may be the only one that would ever tell them that Jesus really cares about them. So I think sometimes it's what we're passionate about. I've learned that it's hard to get upset about a Jesus freak. Religious freak, that's a whole different idea. But Jesus freaks, I can go a little far, I'm sure, too quick, too fast. But when we make it about who he is and what he's done and what he's doing in our lives, I think people are less offended when we make it personal. So let's just trust the Holy Spirit. And Julie's going to pray us out. And then next session, she's going to pray us in, because I'm going to be part of a tough panel that day and I'm going to need prayer.
Stay in Tolerance and Hospice.
Yes. It's been very influential in my life.
Yeah. Well, he spoke here to teach it.
Yes.
We hadn't.
You know, so I just like to request prayer for him and the family.
Stay in Tolerance.
Stay in Tolerance.
Okay. Pastor Julie, yeah. Pray us out.
Let the words of my mouth and the meditation of my heart be acceptable in your sight, O Lord, my rock and my redeemer. God, that verse has just been running through my head all morning. And I thank you, Lord, that we can meditate on you.
Yes.
That you can set our hearts where they need to be, Father. Lord, you are so good. And we thank you, Lord, that you have not just created us all uniquely, but you have called us all uniquely. Lord, and we know that sometimes we are so eager to go and we forget to stop and listen. So, Lord, help us to be. Help us to be salt and light, Lord. Help us to value presence over presence, to know that we can't give salt and light, Lord. If we refuse to be present with you, if we refuse to let your presence flow out of us, God, if we refuse to be present with those who are in need of hope, Lord, our hearts are just so thirsty for lost souls, God, and we know that your heart breaks for them too, God. So we just ask that our hearts would beat along with yours, Father, that we would not be misled by our own understanding, God. Let our faith be bigger than our knowledge. Our faith be bigger than our fears and our strengths, Lord. Because we know, God, that apart from you, apart from faith in you, Lord, we are weak. Even when we think that we have areas of strength that we can use to help someone, that someone might need something that we have. Father, help us to know that that is not true, that all they need is you. So we just ask that you would pour yourself out on us, God, that our ministry would be an outpouring of your Spirit, God, that we would minister from the overflow of you working in us, God. And I thank you so much for being able to have these conversations today, Lord, that we can be vulnerable and know, God, that we are all part of a great purpose that you have called us to, Lord. So I just pray today for renewed strength and renewed energy, God, that you would do new things, that we would not become stagnant, Lord. And we thank you, God, that you are working in our midst. And we praise you that we get to be a part of that. It's in Jesus' name we pray. Amen.
My prayer, exactly. We're praying. We were all praying for Dr. Toler. The Lord heard us. Don't you worry about that. That's why I feel good about the future. Our children's pastor, Julie Cameron from New Hampshire, ENC grad. We just did a video this week because I told Dr. Boone, you got to get some good stories out there about ENC, you know, and we got three good ones right here. So pray ENC will find their new mojo for the future. I told him, I said, if you end up having to close down, just relocate to the Shenandoah Valley. We'll find the property.